You guys doing this morning? You guys glad to be here this morning? Yeah, I am very, very glad to be here this morning. It's awesome to see so many of you guys here. And I want to invite you guys to turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Those of you guys, this is your first time here. My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are going two straight years through the book of Matthew. We don't have any catchy sermon titles. We don't have any catchy series titles. We just decided to spend 2 years talking about Jesus. What we're going to do. We originally thought 1 year, but it wouldn't have done the book of Matthew justice. And so we're going two straight years through the book of Matthew. And if, like I said, if you're this is your first time here, it's good. You've only missed the Christmas story and a couple other things. We're in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17 today. All right. And today I want you guys to hear something. God comforts the afflicted. And he afflicts the comfortable, all right? So a lot of times what happens in church, though, is the exact opposite. A lot of times the comfortable get comforted and the afflicted get afflicted, okay? Well, hopefully that's not going to happen today. If you are afflicted, if you're carrying burdens, if you have a heavy heart this morning, I pray that you are comforted, that you are lifted up, that you are built up, that you are encouraged. And I pray that if you are comfortable today, that God knocks you out of that with a 2x4. Because that's what's good for us. Okay, so that's kind of what's going on today. Guys, the main point of this, okay, the main point of what we're talking about today is this, is that God is calling you to a new chapter. Calling you to a new chapter. All right, think about that. I just want you to get that in your mind, that God is calling you to a new chapter in life. You guys will turn to Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17. Oh, before I get started, if you have a smart device like an iPhone, an iPad, Android, and you have the YouVersion Bible app on there. If you will open that up, you can go to events, you go to local, and our outline is on there. You can send prayer requests to us through that. You can interact with us through that. And we also have the outline up here that you can follow along as well. I invite you to, if you have a smart device, to go ahead and follow along with us. Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. That's John the Baptist. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up from out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. All right? So it's four verses we're going to talk about today. Okay, we've been going through Jesus and going through Matthew, and we found out that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There were attempts on his life and all that good stuff. And then last week, we talked about John the Baptist as he began his ministry and how he was Jesus' relative. And now Jesus is a full-grown man. We don't know anything really about what happened to him during his teenage years or early manhood other than the fact that he got in trouble, and that was in the book of Luke. He got in trouble when he was about 13 years old. Jesus is about 30 years old at this point, okay? He had been a carpenter. It's an honest trade. He's hardworking. There's nothing wrong with being a carpenter, okay? Absolutely nothing wrong with it. But in this passage, Jesus is leaving behind his profession and his old life and everything that he's known, and he's beginning his ministry that we study most of the time, okay? So when I was a young Christian, I was wondering why Jesus was baptized. You know, we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Does that mean that Jesus had sin in his life? Well, no, not at all. He was baptized for a couple reasons. One was because it was to be an example to us, okay? But the second is it marked a new chapter in Jesus' life, okay? Guys, Jesus shows a part of the Christian life, a big part of the Christian life, is leaving behind the old and beginning the new, okay? The problem is that it's much easier not to, okay? It's much easier not to. We have a powerful force working against us in life when we want to begin something new. In physics terms, it's called inertia. What does the law of inertia say? The law of inertia says that an object will remain in its state of motion unless acted upon by an outside force. For example, this music stand right here, if nothing moves, if nothing pushes it, nothing, an outside force, this will stay right here. It will not fly up to the ceiling. It will not go across. It will stay where it is unless acted on by an outside force. That's the physical law. We all understand that. But guys, that is also true in our walk with Christ, is that we will stay where we are with our same level of commitment to Christ, the same beliefs, the same values, same everything, unless we are acted upon by an outside force. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit of God is always that outside force. I believe that, and he's always acting on us. However, it is possible to resist the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, when the very first martyr, Stephen, was preaching through the crowd, he called them, "You evildoers, you stiff-necked," you know, whatever. He says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." That was his accusation. And as people who resist the Holy Spirit and succumb to spiritual inertia, lapse into a spiritual condition that the Bible calls lukewarm. Okay? And we've all heard the story about the church at Laodicea being lukewarm and how Jesus is going to vomit them out of his mouth and all that kind of stuff. Well, guys, let's take this seriously. Author Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, gives us a profile of someone who has succumbed to the spiritual inertia, succumbed to the temptation to simply stay where they are. And guys, I want to just hold this up as a mirror in front of you and in front of myself. And I want you to see your reflection in these statements here. And if this describes you, it's time to change. If it doesn't describe you, don't worry about it. But here we go. Number one, lukewarm people attend church fairly regularly. It's what is expected of them, what they believe good Christians do, so they go. Not anticipating a big move of the Holy Spirit, not anticipating an encounter with the Almighty. It's just you go to church because that's what you do. Number two, lukewarm people give money and charity to the church as long as it doesn't impinge on their standard of living. If they have a little extra and it's easy and safe to give, they do so. After all, God loves a cheerful giver, right? Number three, lukewarm people tend to choose what is popular over what is right when they are in conflict. The desire to fit in both at church and outside of church, they care more about what people think than think of their actions like church attendance and giving than what God thinks of their hearts and lives. Number four, lukewarm people say they love Jesus, and he is indeed a part of their lives, but only a part. They give him a section of their time, their money, their thoughts, but he isn't allowed to control their lives. Number five, lukewarm people love God, but they do not love him enough, love him with all their heart, soul, and strength. They'll be quick to assure you they try to love God that much, but that sort of total devotion isn't really possible for the average person. It's only for pastors and missionaries and radicals. Number six, lukewarm people think about earth as much more often they do heaven. Daily life is mostly focused on today's to-do list, this week's schedule, and next month's vacation. Regarding this, C.S. Lewis writes, "If you read history, you'll find the Christians who did the most for this present world with precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they become so ineffective in this one." Number seven, lukewarm people do whatever is necessary to keep themselves from feeling too guilty. They will want to do the bare minimum to be good enough without requiring too much of them. They ask, "How far can I go before it's considered a sin?" Instead of, "How can I keep myself pure as a temple of the Holy Spirit?" They ask, "How much do I have to give?" Instead of, "How much can I give?" They ask, "How much time should I spend praying and reading my Bible?" Instead of, "I wish I didn't have to go to work so I could sit here and read longer." Number eight, lukewarm people will serve God and others, but there are limits to how far they will go or how much time, money, energy they're willing to give. Number nine, lukewarm people are thankful for their luxuries and comforts and rarely consider trying to give as much as possible to the poor. They're quick to point out Jesus never said money is the root of all evil, that only the love of money is. Untold numbers of lukewarm people feel called to minister to the rich. Very few feel called to minister to the poor. Number 10, lukewarm people are continually concerned with playing it safe. They're slaves to the God of control. This focus on safe living keeps them from sacrificing and risking for God. Number 11, lukewarm people feel secure because they attend church, made a profession of faith at age 12, were baptized, come from a Christian family, and vote Republican or live in America. Just as prophets in the Old Testament warned Israel that they were not safe just because they lived in the land of Israel. So we are not safe just because we wear the label Christian or because some people persist in calling us a Christian nation. And number 12, lukewarm people do not live by faith. This is the kicker. Their lives are structured so they never have to. They don't have to trust God if something unexpected happens. They have their savings account. They don't need God to help them. They have their retirement plan in place. They don't genuinely seek out what life God would have them live. They have life figured and mapped out. They don't depend on God on a daily basis. Their refrigerators are full, and for the most part, they're in good health. The truth is, their lives wouldn't look much different if they suddenly stopped believing in God. Now, most of us have had spiritual victories in the past, okay? For the fact that you're here, maybe getting here this morning was a spiritual victory for you, okay? But guys, we've all encountered the Holy Spirit in a profound way, had our lives changed, maybe we've overcome a sin, maybe we've led someone to Christ. But here's the difference. The lukewarm person is a person whose largest spiritual victories have already happened. And the true Christian is someone whose largest spiritual victories are still yet to come. Let me say that again. A lukewarm person is someone whose largest spiritual victories have already happened. And a true Christian is someone whose largest spiritual victories are still yet to come. So which camp are you? See, guys, God is calling us to a new chapter. And if we are to truly take the call of Jesus seriously, we've got to fight against spiritual inertia that is wanting to drag us into lukewarmness and start a new chapter. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. She's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And guys, in the same way that Jesus went and was baptized, he was giving us that example that the old life, his old stuff was gone, and he was entering into a new chapter where he would influence the world. So guys, let's take a look at this. New chapters require leaving the old ones behind. We just heard about Jesus being baptized. Pastor J. Edwin Lohr said this. I love this. This is great. Does repent and believe the gospel imply the sinner must do two things to be saved and not one only? The exhortation is really one requirement. The instruction, leave London and go to Los Angeles, sounds like a twofold request, but it really is only one. It is impossible to go to Los Angeles without leaving London. Okay? So in the same way, if we're going to begin a new life, we have to put the old life ahead. If we're going to begin a new chapter, we have to close the old one out. So guys, let's take a look at some of the things that we need to leave behind. Okay? In the old chapter, we just need to close it and begin a new chapter. First thing I came up with, your attitude. Does your old attitude need to die before you can begin a new one? Chuck Swindoll wrote, the longer I live, the more I realize the importance of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstance, than failure, than successes, than what other people think about me, say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude with which we will embrace the day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we do have, which is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. Maybe the thing that you need to begin a new life, new chapter in life, is you got to leave your old attitude behind. Maybe. See, Romans 15:5 says this, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. We're supposed to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had, okay? Guys, that is really, really important. Maybe your attitude has kept you in a lukewarm state where you're being ineffective for Christ. You need to change that. Number two, the second thing that may need to change is our habits, all right? We have to come to realize, you guys, that bad habits are ultimately spiritual issues. They really are, okay? In his book, Building Stronger Families, Dr. Michael Mitchell said approximately 90% of what we do in a given day is a habit. 90% of our daily lives are according to our habits, okay? And if we have habits that are dragging us down, that are keeping us away from Christ, we need to change them, okay? Habits we have dictate how we spend most of our time. So you can't begin a new chapter without changing them. Now, I got four things to help conquer a bad habit. If you have a bad habit, four things. Check this out. Step number one, remember that sin begins in the mind. If we can stop the sin in our mind, we can stop it in our actions, okay? Number two, defeating a habit also requires a change in lifestyle. If we are to make no provision for the flesh, Romans 13:14, avoiding the company, for example, those who have the same problem, and the places and circumstances which tempt us. You know, guys, an unmarried couple came to me one time, and I was in youth ministry, and they said, you know, we're having trouble staying pure in our relationship. I said, okay, well, what happened? Go, well, we went out to the park after dark, got in the back seat, and got tempted. Well, of course you did. You know, if you didn't, it means, you know, there's something wrong with you, okay? Seriously. All right, so, you know, when one of the guys in my Inside Out Dad class that I teach in the prison came up to me, we were talking about making sure we get our lives right so we can be better fathers to our kids. And he said, I've been really struggling with addiction, and I just don't know what to do. And I said, okay, well, tell me one thing that could possibly help. He goes, well, he goes, I could delete my drug dealer's number out of my cell phone. Good plan, okay? Good plan. See, guys, we're to make no provision for the flesh. Do not give yourself an excuse to sin. You don't need one, okay? Don't give yourself an excuse to continue in a bad habit. You don't need one. Your body's already going that way. Make no provision for the flesh. Number three, we can't battle the bad habit alone. We should develop relationships with more mature Christians who will encourage us on and hold us accountable, okay? And number four, focus on developing good habits. Do not just stop sinning. Start doing right. The good habits replace the sinful ones. Guys, I got some suggestions for some habits for you guys, okay? These are just kind of things that as a pastor, if I had a wish list for the people in the church, this is what I would want for you. Begin these habits here. Read the Bible daily. There is nothing that blesses me more than seeing people that I care about immersing themselves in Scripture and allowing Scripture to change them. Okay, number two, commit to following Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. Is one of the Bible verses we memorize in my house. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen. And number three, set aside Saturday evening or night to prepare yourself for worship on Sunday morning. It's a radical concept, I understand that. But study the word. Pray for your pastors. Pray for me. I need it. Pray for the lost and the broken to find their way to the church that next Sunday morning, that next morning. Pray for every seat to be filled. Pray for revival. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come and meet with people. Pray for your family members, parents. Pray that Sunday morning would impact your children. Begin this on Saturday night. Consecrate Saturday night and prepare yourself for Sunday morning worship. You do that, you won't roll in here 20 minutes late, you know, having slept in and not ready for worship. Guys, we get 1 hour together in a week. 1 hour, that's it. Prepare yourself for it. Get here several minutes early. Pray for each row. Walk up the rows and pray for each seat. Pray for the people that will be sitting there. Pray that the Holy Spirit will teach them and reach them. Spend time preparing your heart in God's word. I'd love to see that habit develop. And I'd love to see what happens on Sunday morning if you guys do that. The third thing, guys. Newer chapters require leaving the old ones behind. Maybe your profession. When I graduated from seminary, guys, I took a 100,000-hour challenge. Actually, I didn't do it. I mean, every one of you guys, when you entered the workforce, took a 100,000-hour challenge as well. See, guys, 50 hours a week is what you probably are working, plus 50 weeks a year, which you probably get 2 weeks of vacation, plus 40 times 40 years in the workforce equals about 100,000 hours. So you're going to dedicate 100,000 hours of your life to doing something. And what are those 100,000 hours? Going to be. And guys, what we do with our profession consumes most of our time. Do you love Jesus enough to dedicate the 100,000 hours of your profession to serving him? We believe in a Jesus, guys, that is not content with 1 hour on Sunday morning and a couple hours of community group during the week. We believe in a Jesus who wants all of us, our time, our efforts, our resources, and every aspect of our lives, and bring it under his control, okay, to be used where he wants us to go. So here's a question. especially to the young people. Where are you needed? Not where can you make the most money. Where are you needed? Where is the biggest area of need that Jesus needs you to be? Where is it? You may be right where Jesus wants you to be, or you might not be. You might have taken your current job simply because that's the one that offered the most money. Now, there's nothing wrong with making money. Some of my best friends make money, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But stop to think about how unchristian it is to take a job based on the amount of money you'll get. Guys, profession's more than making money. You're dedicating 100,000 hours of your life to this. Using your gifts and talents to serve Jesus while supporting your family. That's what it means to work. Millard Fuller graduated from Auburn University in 1960. He was a self-made millionaire, businessman, and lawyer by age 29. One day at breakfast, he and his wife were talking, and he said, "I'm going to work today." And his wife finished his sentence, "To make rich men richer." And he said, "No, I'm going to work today to support this family, to make an impact," and da-da. And his wife said, "That's bull. That's not why you're going to work. You're going to work because it makes you feel good. Have you thought about what Jesus wants you to do? Have you given that one thought?" His wife said. That conversation so bothered him that he went to the board of directors of his company and resigned that day. When he came back home, his wife said, "How was work?" He goes, "I quit." And she said, "What?" And he said, "Well, I was just listening to you." And she said, "I didn't mean for you to quit." He quit. And he began looking at where Jesus needed him. And he started a ministry that built houses for people that couldn't afford it. He charged them no interest, only they had to repay the cost of the building materials. He got volunteers. He mobilized church people to build homes. And to this day, the organization he founded, Habitat for Humanity, is one of the most effective Christian ministries in the world. See, guys, he decided he was going to dedicate his 100,000 hours to something other than just making money. He was going to go serve where Jesus had him serve. So, guys, what about your profession? Just like Millard Fuller, you have a calling, maybe a new chapter in your life where you wake up, you ask where Jesus needs you, and you dedicate your life to serving him through the profession you want him to have. One of the greatest tragedies in the church, especially with our young people, we never ask them why they're doing what they're doing. You know, when I was growing up, I was never asked, "Where does Jesus want you? What do you think Jesus wants you to do with your life? How will this job glorify Jesus? How will this job that you dedicate so much of your life to, 100,000 hours of your life, how will that bring glory to Jesus? How will that do?" No one ever asked me that question. Parents, start asking your kids that. And then start asking yourselves that. New chapters require leaving the old ones behind. The old. How about the way of you looking at your faith? See, some of us need a new chapter in looking at our faith. Many of us think that our faith is just about going to heaven when we die. I mean, after all, that's what we've been taught, right? Be a Christian, go to heaven when you die. Well, maybe your new chapter is a decision to be shaped more by the Word of God than by the media. I would imagine most of us, our values, our goals, our plans, our morals, everything are more shaped by what we see on TV and the culture around us than by the Word of God. I would argue that, and I'd probably argue that successfully. Guys, Pastor Mark Driscoll said this: "Much of spirituality today is an effort to change God to suit us. But he's not going to become more like us. We need to become more like him." Maybe a new chapter in your life is simply looking at what you believe about every issue, politically, socially, everything, and seeing where does this fall in line with the Word of God. Maybe that's your new chapter. How about your old way of reacting to life events? I counsel a lot of people. And there are people that come into my office and they're talking and something upsets them, they blow up. Maybe they need to apply the Word of God to their lives, how they react to things. Okay? Maybe you need to react. Maybe you need to change the way you react to your children when they disappoint you, or your spouse when they disappoint you, or when you're cut off in traffic. Maybe your reaction to life events is what needs to change and become a new chapter. Maybe your routine needs to become, you need to leave your routine and your habits behind. How many of us this year are facing loads of debt, financial debt? Maybe our routine of shopping and spending money needs to change. Maybe we need to close that old chapter and begin a new chapter of financial responsibility. Maybe that's what you need to do. Guys, God is calling you to a new chapter in life. He really is. And guys, and new chapters are done for the completion of your calling. That's what it is. Look what Matthew 3:15 says. Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then guys, consider, why did Jesus begin a new chapter? Was it because it felt good or because it would give good results? No, because it would fulfill all righteousness, okay? Guys, what new things in your life do you need to commit to? Here's a question. Do you need to commit to, not because they're a good idea or something to do, because they will allow you to be more righteous in front of God. What do you need to commit to? New chapters. Be more righteous in the eyes of God, in the eyes of God. Because here's the good news. In Matthew 3:16-17, when you do begin a new chapter to fulfill the righteousness that God wants for you, this is what happens. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." You begin a new chapter according to God's will. You please God. God is happy. God blesses that. Those of you all that may be feeling a little distant from God this morning, maybe you need a new chapter. Feel the pleasure of God. Runner Eric Little said when he was talking about his going to the Olympics and his sister wanted him to go back to the mission field, and they're having a big argument. And he said, "Jenny, I believe that God made me for a purpose for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." See, guys, when you commit yourself to doing what you're supposed to do, feel the pleasure of God. Jesus' new chapter in his life was pleasing to his Father. And it'll be pleasing to you as well. And your new chapter will be pleasing to him as well. Today, we're going to give you guys an opportunity to begin a new chapter. The band's going to lead us in a worship song, but I'm going to ask you during this worship song, I want you to do some business with God. I want you to say, what is my new chapter? Is it baptism? Is it joining this church? Is it committing to read through the Bible? Is it going on a mission trip? Is it changing your profession? What is your new chapter? Because if you don't have a new chapter, you're probably not listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you are. It's all his will, but I do know this, that the true Christian is the one whose spiritual victories are all in the future. So I want you to pray during this as we worship God together. I want you to pray about what your next step is.